I want to start a little series as we go into Easter today, Palm Sunday, and then Easter Sunday, the following Sunday. And we'll be sharing communion together on Easter Sunday. And then, of course, the egg hunt for the kids and all that kind of good stuff. And so I'd like to do, as I said, I want to do a series. And I'm looking at the series as life, death, and resurrection. So today, life. Next week, death. You won't want to miss that one. And then the last Sunday, Easter Sunday, of course, resurrection. Okay? And so today I want to look at John chapter 10. And this is a famous scripture verse, and this is a famous story that Jesus tells. And I want to speak about what it means to live a full life. What it means to live a full life. And since time immemorial, philosophers have been trying to come up with not only a description, but giving to us instruction how it is that we can live well. What it means to live well, to live a life, and you look back on it and you can say, a well-lived life. And this has something, well, I should say this has everything to do with that, what it means to live well, but what it means to live a full life, a full life. From John chapter 10 and verse 10. You know the scripture verse. You ready? He says, Jesus speaking, and he says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have what? Life. And how? Have it to the full. Wow. That's pretty cool. So let's pray together, okay? Father, as we look into this, your word this morning, and begin to unravel the things that are here, the things that you've put on my heart, that, Lord, that you'd answer the question for us, each of us here. Lord, you know our condition. You know our conditions. You know where we're at. You see what we're dealing with, what's deep down within us, the circumstances of our lives. And I pray, God, that you will address by your word this morning those things going on and those things that are us, that's me. I pray in Christ's name, amen and amen. And so Jesus here shows us how it is that, you know, that we're followers, as his followers, we're looked upon, you know, the imagery that he uses, which was very familiar to their day, was that of sheep and a shepherd. And we all know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So it's big, and it plays big in the imagery of the Bible of what it means to follow the Lord and how it is that we are a part of his fold, we're a part of his flock, and he is the shepherd. And he is identified here, look at verse 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. He's identified as the good shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And here he speaks about how it is that we're his sheep, how it is that being his sheep recognize his voice. When I call up Sandra, on the phone, I don't say, hey, this is your husband, Bob. You know, she, and I know we got, the day and age of ID and caller ID and all that. But still, before those days, if she would say, when I called, and if she would say to me, who's this, I'm in trouble, because of the relationship, there's a recognition of the voice, right? And this is what he says here in this story where he talks to us about sheep and shepherd. There's a relationship between us that I know his voice. And then it goes even further, and he says, I know my sheep by name. And it's no secret that shepherds name their sheeps. Well, there's fishes, why can't there be sheeps? And so he does, and they respond to that. And once again, It identifies, and we got to get this. It identifies the relationship that we're in. And we talk a lot about this as Christians, and when we talk about what we do and we have going on with God is not a religious thing, right? And we bring in immediately this personal relationship with Jesus. I know him. And that's what this brings out. So that, you know, when Jesus speaks to us, when he speaks to me, he doesn't say, hey. You know, hey. And no. If he says, hey, he says, hey, Bob. Hey, Bob. And he knows my name. And so that is, you know, that again is a very intimate, a very personable thing that's going on here that it talks about in this passage. And then it says, as the good shepherd, it says that he goes before us, which is a marvelous thing. And you can put it in this context, all the stuff that comes your way in life, not only has he anticipated for you, but he has been there for you already. He knows it. He's dealing with it. He has dealt with it. It's under his control. Relax. He's the good shepherd. And so he goes on to say in this passage after this verse where it says that he's come to give us life and life that is full, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And he says, unlike other things in our lives that we may look to for that same kind of experience, he calls them wolves. Wolves. He said, unlike the wolves, we'll have, you see, sheep have enemies, an enemy. And the enemy to sheep is what? Wolves. And wolves do three things. They do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. It's not like, you know, hey, little sheep, you know, come on, let's go play for a little while. You know, trust me, right? No, the wolf has only one intention, one thing on his brain. And Jesus says, now certainly we relate this to the devil, and absolutely relatable to the devil. But we have to see that there are so many other things in life, even good things, that take the place of the good shepherd that ultimately become wolves and instead of giving us life, destroy our lives. Did you get that? So he goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. Unlike those other things that take your life, he says, I'm here to give you life. And he even says it. When he says here, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at the last one. He says, they all run away. They don't deliver. He says, and they don't care anything for the sheep. Unlike the good shepherd, he cares everything for the sheep. He cares everything for me. And he goes on to talk about this. How it is that he voluntarily lays down his life for us. That's John 10. I want to speak from that verse once again. In speaking about today, our three-part series leading up to Easter, our Easter series, today is life. Life. Here's to life. L'chaim, right? What is what it means to live a full life? It says the thief comes, there are thieves, there are wolves. There are things in life whose intention, whose sights are set on me to take life away from me. Jesus says, that's not what I do. So that's not what I do. He says, in the King James, how's it read? It says, I've come to give you what? Life and what? More abundantly. An abundance of life. Overflowing. Just keeps on overflowing. Just overflowing of life. How significant is that? And so, for me, I answer all of the philosophers' reasonings and computations and how it is that they have determined what it means to live a life that is good, that is meaningful, the well-lived life, as being centered in Jesus Christ, period. So I want to look at a couple things, okay, in our time together. Are you with me? Here's the first thing that I want us to consider. In that Jesus lived, and we know that he lived, we have the record of his life. Where do we have the record of his life? In the Gospels, right? In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the record of his life. Not that his life wasn't foretold in the Old Testament, certainly it was. And we have the fulfillment of what was foretold in the Gospels. So we have a record of his life in the Gospels. And in that Jesus lived, and I have a record of that, I see that, I'm able, by his living, to make sense out of my life. Okay? Now, until I know that, I merely exist. Oh, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I do my thing, I relate to people. I come home at night, I do what I do at night, I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I do my thing, I go to work, I relate to people, I come home at night, I do my thing, I go to bed. I get up, you understand. And all the other things that go along with that, whether there's, you know, this always looking for something to happen or to do in our lives to give us reason for being. And it's only settled once and for all when I come to Christ. Then it's settled. Then I'm able to make sense of my life. And I mean that in a lot of ways. His life makes sense out of my life. See, not to mention, by his life, I have life. And there's so much that I could add to this. I want to get to my point relatively quickly. But I want us to stutter on this for a moment. And even as he says here, as he says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, so that I'm able to make sense out of some things here, make sense. His life, Jesus' life, helps me to make sense of my life, and beyond, he gives me abundant life. So by his life, when I see Jesus' life in the Gospels, what I see gives me hope. I have hope of what my life can be. Now, we don't often think about this. Let's pause for a moment. In all of those things that we add into salvation, and we say, this is what goes into salvation, how it is that Jesus died for me, and the biggie, and it will always be the biggie, is that when Jesus died, he did what? He did what? He did what? He has forgiven me of my sins. I am now pardoned. That's big. And there's these other things that go into, as we've said time and again, the salvation package. This is what must also go into this package that we must unpack in our own lives. And that is to say, I look at Jesus, and more than just an example, more than just an inspiration, as to how it is that I live my life, he is the very source of how it is that my life also can be lived. You understand? So that gives me hope that's where I'm going. When I look at Jesus and how it is that he lived for the glory of God, and all those things, the way in which Jesus lived, this, you talk about having lived life to the fullest. I mean, he could turn water into wine. Now, come on now. And we see that about him, the fullness of life that he lived. The night before Jesus was arrested, when he had communion with his disciples, it says that they worshiped. It says they sung a hymn. Can you imagine what strength, what deep-seated joy and confidence was in this man, Jesus, about to face what he was going to undergo. And yet it says, hey, guys, let's gather around and worship. Let's sing a hymn here to God. Wow. How would you like to be able to go through your difficulties with that kind of confidence? I'll say yes and amen to that. And so I find that in Jesus, that he is. Let me just read something to you real quickly here, okay? And it's this. It says, because I want to go back, and if you want to just jot this down to the first chapter of John, where it says, he, you know, it speaks about him being the life flow of everyone that comes into the world, okay? So he is my source of life. He says, the life was embodied in Christ. Well, this is what we see in the Gospels. Life itself embodied in Christ, who demonstrated perfectly what eternal life is by his life and ministry. And then it says, Christ is the life that is the light of people. And this is what I'm after. In him, God's purpose and power are made available to people in Jesus. He is their ultimate hope. So that as I look at him and I say, Jesus' life helps me to make sense of my life. It's found in him, and that gives me hope. And it brings me lastly to say this. You know, I have here my birth certificate, you know, and this is official. You know, this is official to really prove that I am an American citizen, not from Canada or Kenya or wherever else. And it's official because it's the embossed one, you know, it's got the raised seal on here. And it shows my date of birth, December 31st, 1955, Robert Julian Rulowitz. Julian Rulowitz, Pearl, Providence, Sweden, this other information here. And by this, I have a sense of who I am. By this, I have a sense given to me of where I have come from. So that this is a historical document that directly relates to my life. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so I'm given this sense about who I am, and this is what I'm saying in the same way. Now remember the story where Jesus comes to Nicodemus. We all know the story. John 3:16, that's held up at football games, right? John 3:16. We know the story. And Jesus says to this man, you must what? You must what? You must what? You must have a new birth certificate. That's what he says to him. There's a new birth certificate that I'm issuing. And you only get it by being what? Born again. By being born again. That's what he says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus stutters when Jesus says you got to be born again. And he says, this is craziness. This guy is talking craziness. Now, Nicodemus, he was a religious scholar. He knew what was going on academically here. And he was no dummy. He knew that it was impossible for him, being a grown man, to go back into his mother's womb, be conceived all over again, and out he comes again. He says that, doesn't he? That's an impossibility. And Jesus says, Remember Flipper? He says, He says, that's not what I'm talking about, physical birth. I'm talking about there is something inside of you that God has put there from the beginning that must come alive. You must be born again. And I will issue you a new birth certificate. Now watch now. I'm going to sum it up with this. When that happens to you, your life then makes sense. You now know, hey, this is where I come from. This is who I am. I have a historical record of who I am, what I am, where I'm going, right here. See, For me, it was March 1st. How many times have I said it? 1972. Where Jesus came into my life, I was born again and given a new birth certificate. It makes sense for me. It makes sense. This is who I am. This is who I am. Now, watch. Okay? As followers of Jesus, also known as little sheep. Hi, little sheep. See? As followers of Jesus, we are not immune to having the life knocked out of us. Ever been there? Have you ever had life knocked out of you? You know, call it the walls that we run into, the walls that come crashing down on us. There are things in life that we go through that knock it out of us, right? No one is immune. No one has any kind of, you know, secret formula, special, you know, special immunity from God that keeps us in a bubble from life's difficulties. None of us do. And it's not what I want to, I don't want to go there, but only to say that we, as his flock, are vulnerable to wolves. We're vulnerable to wolves. We are vulnerable to wolves stealing, killing, and destroying. And doesn't it feel like that when life knocks it out of you? It feels like, man, you've just been ripped off. It feels like you're being stomped on, that your heart's being ripped out and squeezing the life right out of you. Doesn't it feel like that at times? If you haven't been there, I don't wish it upon you, but it's coming. It's life. And if you're going to grow. And that's what wolves do, and that's what the devil does, and that's quite a resume, isn't it? You know, the devil says, hi, I'm the devil, here's my resume, kill, destroy, and steal. You know, steal, kill, destroy. No thanks. It's like, no thanks. Jesus, on the other hand, we know how he comes on the scene. Now, let me just say these two things quickly about this. Because as vulnerable as we are, and the devil works to do those three things. He has a sight set on you. And we got to underline this fact that we do have an enemy. We must say these two things. One, in coming to give us life, Jesus stripped the devil of his power to destroy our lives. Jesus stripped the power of the devil over us. And it says this in 1 John. Not only does it say, you know, not, we have to get this. It says, you see, my first day with my new tongue. Listen, I don't blame the devil for very much. Okay, I don't. You know, the devil made me do it. Remember that? And we blame the devil for so much. Yet at the same time, we do have an enemy. And did you ever make those kinds of associations? Maybe, just maybe, that thought, that difficulty, that situation has been perpetrated by the devil to steal, to destroy, and to kill you. And the only way over that is to recognize that when Jesus came and when he says, I've come to give you life and I've given you life to the full, it means in the first place that Jesus has taken away from the devil that power of death over our lives. Because this is what it says in 1 John. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And he has come to destroy the works of the devil in your life and in mine. That's what it means to have fullness of life. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. And I want to read this from Philip Yancey's book. Let me read this first, okay, and kind of expand on the idea. Here's the second thing. As vulnerable as we are, as sheep to the wolves, the first thing is Jesus has stripped the devil of his power to work havoc in our lives. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Yancey makes a point from the life of Joseph. And he says, through all his trials, Joseph learned to trust. He learned to trust. Not that God would prevent hardship from his life, but that he would redeem the worst of hardships brought into his life. What did Joseph say at the end of his life? You meant it for evil, but God worked it for good. And this is what we have to see about those wall experiences, about those difficulties. Yes, the devil has his modus operandi. He has his intention in it, but so does God. See, so does God. And his intention is, don't you wish it was, though? Don't you wish it was that, I mean, just, you know, God, at least give me 1 week. You know, 1 week. You know, give me a hardship-free week this week. You know. And he can't, and he doesn't, for many reasons. But the idea is that he even redeems our hardships, and he makes them work for good in our lives. That's a powerful thing. Okay. And then he says he does that because we are cared for by one who would rather jeopardize his own life than have me lose mine. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He sees the danger, and he says, let me step in to take the danger on your behalf for you. He gives us his life. And this is what he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so, as I answer the question, what does it mean to live a full life? What does it mean for me to live a full life? What does it mean? What does it mean for me to experience what Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you over the top? This is what it means, and it's really quite simple. It means that I find all my needs met in my relationship with the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord, come on, is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's not that I don't have wants. It's not that I don't have needs. But it's what? They are met in him. He meets them. And this is a danger. This is a thief. And this is what ruins us. When we go to other shepherds, so we think they are, to have our needs met. There's only one good shepherd, and he's the one that meets my need every time. Let's stand together in his presence. So that's life. Here's to life. Here's to life. I've come, Jesus said, to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Here's to life. L'chaim. Yeah. Come on. Right? Here's to life. In Jesus. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple, isn't it? It's simple. It's in Jesus. It's in him. And so, Lord, here we are in your presence, and as we're here at this time right now, and God, how have I thought, and you have weaned me from thinking that, well, I can't live without that. How I have often thought, you know what, my life has been diminished because I'm not able to receive this or that from a particular relationship. In Jesus, I see that you have been behind all of that. Inasmuch as the devil has been trying to destroy my life, you have been there working to fulfill my life, to find it in you. And so I pray today, Jesus, that that kind of life would be felt among each one of us, life and life to the full. That's what you've come to bring. May we feel it in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, God bless you.